Father, we are so thankful for all those that are present here this morning, those that are in the overflow area, those that are tuning in live. We love you, we praise you, and we come to you this morning, the one who died for us, who loves us, who will never leave us, never forsake us, never relax your hold upon us. We celebrate our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, I just thank you for those that we're lifting up continually in the body. Lord, for healing, for Pete, oh Lord, touching his body, giving him strength, and just removing all that from him, oh Lord. And for Pete and Anna, Lord, and Kathleen, just touching their bodies as well. And anyone else, Lord, who is ill, that you would just bring full restoration to them. We pray this morning, Father, for peace in Jerusalem. Oh Lord, the things that are happening. We pray, oh God, for this nation, that they would seek righteousness, seek the wisdom of God, and turn again back to you. And Lord, this morning, if you would help me as you always do to teach your word faithfully, accurately, Lord, I just yield my entire vessel to you. We love you now. We praise you in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn this morning. We're in the book of Acts chapter 7. 60 long verses. Can you believe any pastor in his right mind would teach Acts chapter 7 on a Sunday morning, right? But you already know I'm not in my right mind, so what are you worried about? You know, like I always say, the cheese slid off the cracker a long time ago. I don't have anything to worry about. Acts chapter 7. Now listen, these two chapters, Acts 6 and Acts 7, very, very important chapters in this book. And remember that these are the men and women in the early church. They turned their world upside down in about 35 years. Think about that. I mean, Christianity was everywhere. And you know, and the reason that happened is, as I say it nearly every time on Sundays, is that the early church, the early believers, they completely yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And whenever you give the Holy Spirit, whenever I give, whenever the church gives the Holy Spirit his proper place in the church, you know what happens? The body of Christ becomes like Jesus on this planet that is falling apart. And that's exactly what we need today. Now, with all that being said, remember that Acts chapter 6 focused on the ministry of Stephen. Incredible man. The word full is what describes him. He was full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith, full of grace, did signs and wonders. He was the first, recorded a non-apostle. He was a disciple like you, like me. And the signs and wonders, the things that he did. He was a table waiter. Think about that for a minute. He took care of widows and how God used him mightily. So we studied last time on the way that he lived, but now we're going to study the life of Stephen on the way he died. You see, Stephen, the first martyr of the church, he was a Greek Jew, if you will. When I look and study out his life, and I think, oh Lord, what a model disciple that he really was. And not only was he the first Christian martyr, but he was the only, this is really the only full description that we have of a martyr's death in the Bible. We know that like Herod killed James and so forth with a sword, but this has the details and so forth. So we have 60 verses, and I'm not going to cover all of them. We have to set it up though. We're going to go through a few of the scriptures. But you know, what's amazing, these last words of Stephen, over 1,000 words are the last words of Stephen. And when we left off last time, you know that he was being accused, if you will, by false witnesses. The people from the synagogue of the freedmen were disputing with Stephen. And they brought in people who would tell lies, if you will. And they accused Stephen of blaspheming the law of God, of blaspheming Moses, blaspheming God even. But the real problem was the holy place or the temple that they elevated above God himself. And so they're accusing him of blaspheming those things. And that meant that if the charges stuck, then he would be stoned to death. Now, it's important this morning that we realize that Stephen is standing before the same council Caiaphas is the high priest there. The Sanhedrin, he is standing before the same council that put Jesus to death on the cross, okay? Now, let's look this morning and let's begin in chapter 6, verse 15. And all who sat in the council, you know, Caiaphas is the high priest, of course, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, 71 of them, the most religious people and rulers, rather, in the whole nation of Israel. And it says that they are looking steadfastly at him, and they saw his face as the face of an angel. Boy, now listen. Stephen is about to give a sermon, if you will. It's not really a defense. People call it a defense. Some people call it a speech. What he does with these charges that have been brought against him, he's not going to defend himself. He's not going to defend any of the charges. He's going to give them their history. He's going to just give them the living word of God. What a way to defend yourself. Amen? Now, the face of an angel, it's important that we remember that the entire time that Stephen is now talking to them, that his face is going to have that divine glow, if you will. So let's begin this morning in chapter 7, verse 1. And then Caiaphas, the high priest, he said this, he said to Stephen, "Are these things so?" In other words, Stephen, how do you plead? Are you innocent of these charges? Are you guilty of them? Again, Stephen never mentions one thing about them. He goes in and he starts and he said, "Brethren and fathers," that's so tender. He's looking them right in the face, one man standing against the highest court of the land. And he says, "Brethren and fathers," that's very tender. He's saying, "I'm one of you. I'm a Jew. I belong. I love the Lord," just like, you know, and so forth. He said, and then he said to them this incredible word, "Akuho." Say that with me. Akuho. One more time. Akuho. That word means listen. Now let's say that word together. Listen. That is one of the most important words in the title of this sermon is listen and look, okay? And we look here and I go, oh, and Stephen says, listen, you need to listen to me with all of your heart. That's a very, very key verse, key word in our text this morning. You see, someone once said, big egos have little ears. Well, that's exactly what the Sanhedrin, you know, I read a story the other day about listening. Let me read it to you. It says that two cowboys came upon an Indian lying on his stomach with his ear to the ground. He was listening, okay? And one of the cowboys stops and says to the other, "You see that Indian?" "Yeah," says the other cowboy. "Look," says the first one, "he's listening. He's listening to the ground. He can hear things for miles in any direction." Just then the Indian looks up and he says, "Covered wagon. 2 miles away. Have two horses, one brown, one white. Man, woman, child, household effects in the wagon." The cowboy said to his friend, "Incredible. This Indian knows how far away they are, how many horses, what color they are, who is in the wagon, and what is in the wagon. This is amazing." The Indian looked up and said, "Ran over me half hour ago." Now, this morning, this is not a time in our text. The first part can kind of put you to sleep, and I understand, but just hold with me as I get to the end of chapter 7. Because we need to put our ears and our heart, not on the ground, loved one, but into the Word of God. Amen? And we need to let it penetrate our very being, because it's the only thing that's going to help us and the only thing that's going to get us through this land. God cries out through the psalmist in Psalm 81, verse 13, and God cries out and he says this. He says, "Oh, that my people," that's us, "oh, that my people would listen to me." Listen to me is what he says. That's a cry from the heart of God. And that's exactly what Peter is doing as he now addresses the Sanhedrin, and he says to this, "Listen," he says, "the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." He said, you need to listen because your eternal life depends upon your hearing. And I know that's what Stephen was thinking. Why? Because he looked into their faces. He saw the bloodlust there. They wanted to hurt him, man. They were upset with him. They hated him, in other words. And he saw their hatred and their love for man-made religion. and man-made tradition. And here God is using Stephen to warn them and to give them a word one last time. Now, in verses 2 through 8, I'm not going to read all of that. It's very simple. We know that God called. That was the call of Abraham. He called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and so forth. And it said, Abraham, leave your relatives, leave your home and all, and go into a place I'm going to show you. And we know that Abraham, the man of faith, man, he left and followed the Lord. Now, but the purpose of what Stephen is saying here to them, the reason he brought up the beginning of the history of Israel, how it all happened, is because he wanted to say, listen, when God called Abraham, was there the law? No. Was there circumcision? No. What was there a tabernacle? No. How about the temple? No. So what he's doing is say, listen, the nation of Israel, he was saying, wasn't even birthed then. God called Abraham forth so all the nations of the earth could be blessed. Amen? Through him, all the way through, the Messiah would come. Now, with all that being said, so what was Stephen saying? He was saying, you boast in, you trust in that holy place over there. You boast in the temple. You boast in the law. You boast in all the things that Abraham didn't even have. But you don't have what Abraham had, and that he had a living, ongoing relationship with God Almighty. That's what he was saying. And he's trying to open up their eyes. Remember what Jesus told the religious rulers of that day before he was crucified? He said in John 8:37, he says to them, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Isn't that a horrible thing to say? My word, the living word of God, has no place in you. And those were the very people who were supposed to be giving the word of God to the people. He said, no, no place in you. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, well, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And the works were, what did he do? He simply believed on God. He believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. He said, no, you'd believe if you do the works of Abraham. No, but you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth. Later on, Jesus said, you know, in John 8:44, he says, you, talking to the religious rulers, you are of your father, the devil. So Stephen is driving all this home. And look at this next witness that he's going to call in verses 9 through 16 when he gets to Joseph. You know the story of Joseph there in verse 9. From Jacob came the 12 sons of Israel, and that they were the patriarchs, and that's how the nation of Israel came about, the 12 tribes and so forth. And you know the brothers there, they had a problem with Joseph, didn't they? Remember how he was the youngest and little 16, 17-year-old boy, and Jacob, his father, doted on him and loved him so much and made him the coat of many colors, and the other brothers just despised him. And then Joseph told him, you know, one day, he said, gosh, I've had a dream, guys. You know, the sun, moon, and the stars, talking about his mother, his father, all of his brothers, are going to bow down to me. And so one day when his brothers went out into the field there in Shechem or wherever to check on the sheep or whatever they were checking on, Jacob says, go find your brothers, come back and give me a report. And whenever Reuben and the rest of them saw Joseph coming, you know what they did? They said, come, let us kill him. Isn't it amazing the one that God raises up that the nation wanted to kill? See, that's the same thing they did with Joseph. And so they finally put him in a pit, bring him out of the pit, sell him to the Ishmaelites. He goes into the land of Egypt. You know the story there. And look at verse 12. This famine was all over the land. And so Stephen says, but when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. First, and now watch the second. And the second time, Joseph made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. So the first time they came, remember Jacob sent the brothers down and so forth because of the famine and the sea, get by the grain in Egypt. And they didn't know that that was Joseph. They came into Joseph and they didn't have a clue. But the next time that they came down, did they bow down before him? Boy, they certainly did. Now, what is Stephen saying? He's saying to the most religious rulers of the day, he said, guys, listen, you have missed your day of visitation. John 1:11, Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. That was the first time Jesus came. And now, you know what? There's going to be another time that Jesus is coming. It's called the second coming, isn't it? And there's going to be a remnant, not those religious rulers, but there's going to be a remnant that God is going to save. It says the second time when Jesus comes, when Israel is all surrounded by the enemies and so forth there, and they're going to destroy Israel, Jerusalem. What happens? Zechariah 12:10, it says all of a sudden the sky is going to split open, and guess who's coming? We're going to be coming with him, amen? And you know what's going to happen? And he's going to come, and they're going to look, Israel is going to look upon him whom they have pierced, and they're going to mourn for him as they would mourn for their only son. It's going to be a time when they go, oh, we killed our Messiah, and they missed it. Now, then he moves to Moses, the lawgiver, in 17 through 29. And I don't want to cover all of it, but just start in verse 24. Remember, he goes, let me set it up. He goes and he defends one of his brethren there fighting, and he kills the Egyptian. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian, for he supposed that his brethren, meaning a Jew, would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not get it. They didn't understand that. Go to verse 27. And then it says, but he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? So Moses was rejected by Israel just as the religious rulers. Remember the parable that Jesus spoke unto them where they said, you know, the landowner said, we will not have this man reign over us. They were talking there about our Lord. So Moses was rejected there at his first appearance, the first coming. And then he leaves and he goes into Midian, you know, in hiding and so forth. And 40 years now have gone by. And one day up on Mount Sinai, there's the fire of God, the bush burning and so forth. And it says in verse 33, look what happened. And then the Lord spoke to him. Remember, out of the burning bush, said, Moses, Moses, take off your sandals off your feet. For the place where you stand is what? Holy ground. You know, we sing that song, we're standing on holy ground. The ground, there's not any ground in the world holy. Do you know that? The only thing that makes anything holy is, in this particular case, is when the manifested presence of God is there. And they're speaking out of that bush. Now, so Stephen was saying to the Sanhedrin, he says, you know what? Here's what you need to remember. You're forgetting that God is free to reveal himself whenever he chooses, to whomever he chooses, wherever he chooses. And they were trying to put God in a box. Go to verse 35. And this Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. And so he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And you know what happened in the land of Egypt? And when they brought them out into the wilderness, the children of Israel, did they trust God? No. I was getting ready to say a word that a radio listener asked me not to say. Sissy. Never mind. I'm really trying to clean up my language. So forgive me if you're listening right now. It shows you that I'm really working. I have a contrite heart. Now, no. The children of Israel continued 40 more years in bondage. Why? In the wilderness? Because of the sin of unbelief. And I say, oh, Lord. Now, so Moses was rejected the first time, accepted the second time. Now, look here in verse 37 as we really get into our message, okay? This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. In other words, he's saying, I want you to listen now. This is he who was in the congregation of the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai with our fathers and the one who received the living oracles given to us, whom our fathers would what? Not obey. Our fathers, he's including himself in this, our fathers would not obey but rejected. And their hearts, they turned back to Egypt and they said to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened or what has become of him. Now listen, where was Moses when this happened? He had been on the mount, remember? He's on Sinai for 40 days and for 40 nights. He was up there receiving the pattern, the divine outline for the tabernacle, all of the furnishings, the Ark of the Covenant, the candlestick, the altar, the bronze, all of the things, the curtains, every color. God designed everything. You go back in Exodus and look at all chapter after chapter. God gives a divine pattern, a blueprint, if you will, for what he wants. And they said, we don't know where he is. He's been gone, man, for 40 days. You know what's really sad? If they'd have just waited one more day. He was nearly through. But no, they couldn't do it. They just said, no, the sin of unbelief again. Now listen, look what they did. Aaron and them. It says, make us what? Gods. In other words, to take us, we want a God that's going to take us back to Egypt. Make us gods to go before us. For this Moses, we don't know where he is. And they made a calf in those days. And look what they did. They offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Now listen, this was Israel's first idol. You know what it was. It was the golden calf. How did Aaron get the gold to make this calf? Remember what he did? He told the children of Israel, he said, take off all of your golden earrings and give them to me. And he melted them down and it says he engraved the calf. Now listen, where did they've been in slaves. Where did they get the golden earrings? The treasures of Egypt. They were saying, get out of here. You know, remember after the plague, they hear, take everything, just leave. Okay. No more frogs for us. We're hating this, you know. No. They took what was going to be used for the tabernacle, the gold that was for the tabernacle. They used what belonged to God and they made their first idol, the golden calf. They made an idol that could not speak, could not see, could not hear, could not think, could not care, certainly could not love. They did all of that and they said, as they sacrificed to it, this is better than God. What an indictment. They said that we celebrate the work of our hands, what we have created, more than we celebrate the creator who has made us. Now, you know what happens there in the final verses of that 42. It is verse 42 through 43. It talks about, we'll start in 42. Then God, about this, after the sacrifice, what did he do? He says, God turned and gave them up to worship. The host of heaven, he just said, I'm turning you loose. And this is written in the book of prophets. And then they start worshiping Moloch. And they start worshiping the stars of heaven and images and so forth. And he says, you know, and remember that idolatry. That's what caused Israel. Finally, God said, you won't turn to me. You won't quit worshiping all these idols and all the high hills and every tree and all the things that you're doing. And so God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in and completely destroy Jerusalem and take them off into 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Now look at verse 44. And our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, the tabernacle. There was the Lord, the symbol in the tabernacle, the symbol of God's divine presence. It says, and instructing Moses and so forth, and go down to the last verse, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for God of Jacob. Stephen says to the Sanhedrin, he says, remember what we had in the wilderness, our forefathers? Man, think about it. They had a cloud by day. Amen. A pillar of fire by night. They had manna that came from heaven, and yet they walked in complete disobedience and they murmured the entire time. And so now what Stephen is doing, we're getting right to the end here now, but listen, he's saying, now I'm going to hone in on your real problem. And your real problem is the holy temple that's right there. That's what your real problem is. Because he says, but Solomon built him a temple, a house. What did Solomon say about the temple that he built for the Lord? Let me read it to you from 2 Chronicles 6:18. He says this, but will God indeed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and earth and the heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. Now look what Stephen continues to say. He says, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Boy, that's a pretty good reach, isn't it? I tell you. What house will you build for me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest, referring to the temple? What is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? Stephen is looking at these men, and he says, you know what the problem is? You have a relationship with the temple, but you don't have a relationship with the living God, because you really think, you really believe that you can confine a holy, holy, holy God who created everything in one little place and keep him there. No, he said, you can't do that. Now listen, Abraham did not have the temple. Amen? But God met him in the Ur of the Chaldees. Moses didn't have a tabernacle or a temple, but God met him in Midian. You know, Joseph, he didn't have a temple, tabernacle, he had nothing. And God met him in Egypt. And he's talking now to these guys, and he says, and you know what? You have what they didn't have. You have the temple. There it is. And guess what? The veil is rent. Amen? The glory of God, he's not there. The veil has been rent. And you know what? God is not there. And you've turned God's temple. Remember what Jesus said? My house should be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. You make merchandise out of my people. Now, you don't think that didn't upset them? Listen to what Stephen does. He says in verse 51, he says, you're just as guilty as your forefathers. And he says these kind words. He practices a lot of tolerance here in verse 51. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and what? Ears. The listening. You always, not sometimes, you always resist the Holy Spirit, and look what he does. He separates himself now from them completely, because all the rest of the time it's been our fathers, our forefathers, and so forth. Now he says, no, as your fathers did, so do you. Stephen says, you know, here's the problem. I mean, he was gutting these guys. It was only by God's grace that they were being restrained, believe me. He says, you're uncircumcised in heart. Basically, that means this. You're no better off than those Gentiles who are outside of the covenant of God, who are hopeless and helpless without strength. They don't even know God. We're the only nation on earth that even knows the Lord. He says, no, you're outside of the covenant. Your forefathers didn't listen. And you know what? You don't listen either. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, whom you now have become the betrayers. In other words, you're no better than Judas. You know what you did with Judas. You were there, Caiaphas, all of you. The 30 pieces of silver, give me a break. You're no better than Judas. And you now have become the betrayers and murderers. You're a long line of murderers, aren't you? Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. In other words, you're not keeping it either. Stephen is saying, you know what? Not defending himself, just giving them the word of God. He's saying, I'm not on trial, but man, you are on trial today. And when they heard these things, isn't it finally, their ears are finally open? When they heard these things, they repented and turned to God. No, they were cut to the heart. Literally in the Greek, it'd be cut in half. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. Now listen very carefully. Seven times in the New Testament, Jesus speaking about the gnashing of the teeth, talking about in hell. You know, hell is a horrible, horrible, horrible place. I can't imagine. I don't even think about that. The place of the gnashing of the teeth, a place where it says, he says, of an everlasting fire, a place where it says the worm dieth not. And it's a place of the gnashing of teeth. And Stephen says, you know what? You just don't listen. You don't listen. You didn't listen to Jesus. You didn't listen to Peter. You're not listening to me. You didn't listen whenever Peter healed the lame man. You know that he was healed. You saw the miracle. You're not listening. And you know what? God just gave you, when you started gnashing your teeth, God just gave you a foretaste of what you're going to be doing for all eternity. What a horrible thought. Remember what Jesus said about the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13:42. Jesus said, and I will cast them, or they will be cast into the furnace of fire, talking about the unbelievers, the tares, and there will be wailing and gnashing of the teeth. And then in verse 43, he goes to say, he who hath ears, let him hear, let him listen to what's being said. They wouldn't listen. Think about it. They knew the law. They had all the oracles of God, the temple, the sacrifices. And yet, the Messiah they crucified. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:3-7. He says, the Holy Spirit says, today, not tomorrow. Tomorrow's the devil's favorite word. He says, today. He says, right now, today, if you will hear his voice. But they did not hear his voice. They were so filled with demonic rage. But look at Stephen in verse 55. But Stephen, what a contrast here. Being what? Full. That's the one word that describes Stephen. Stephen being full of a person. Not a language, not an essence, not a force. The person, the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed, or that word really is looked intently. He looked into heaven and saw the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. And Jesus standing, not sitting, Jesus is standing at the right hand of God, the place of all authority, all power, exalted to the highest place, if you will. Listen to me now. Stephen looked into heaven. What does that mean? Into heaven. You know, that is so deep. I don't know how to even explain it or teach it. You know, I told the first service and, I said, what does that word into mean? I remember when I was in college, my philosophy professor asked, maybe, you know, he would ask you to stand up, you know, when he asked you a question so everybody could look at you. And so he says, Bill, I said, yes, sir. He said, let me ask you a question. I said, what is it? He said, how far can a fox run into the forest? I said, what? What kind of fox is it? You know? And I said, I don't know, quarter mile maybe? I don't know, 100 yards? He just started shaking his head as he looked at me. No, no, Bill. He said, how far can a fox run into the forest? Only halfway. Then he's running out of the forest. Never mind. You say, well, why did you say that? What? Because listen, that's deeper than I know how to explain. He saw into heaven. Do you understand? He said, I see heaven. No, no, no. He saw into heaven. What all did he see? Why did God, I look and I always say, Lord, here we have 60 verses, you know, and I have to go through all this history with the church here. Okay, I'm glad I enjoyed it. But the fact is, why didn't you give us a little bit more information about heaven? Amen. The eternal state. Why couldn't you give me at least a little bit of a description there? He just says, no, I saw into heaven. Man, he was the first to see Jesus in his glorified state. Stephen was after his ascension, before Paul, even before John. Think of that. And look what he said. He's been saying to listen, but now Stephen says, look. That's a very important word. He says, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God. Son of Man. Last time it is used in the Bible, right here in this verse. He said, listen, look, I see the Son of Man. That title was used exclusively only by Jesus to describe himself, never by anyone else. He used that verse, Son of Man. Why did he do that? Because whenever it's listed in about the Messiah, there in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, I believe it is, that vision of the Son of Man, the Sanhedrin knew that Stephen was saying, wait a minute, you're saying that Jesus is the Son of Man? He is the Messiah of Israel? He's the Savior of the world? And Stephen, yeah, that's exactly what he was saying. He says, the Son of Man, standing. You know, whenever Jesus ascended into heaven, remember Hebrews says with his own blood he ascended. And he poured out his own blood, it says in Hebrews, on the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. Inside of the Ark, remember the laws, the Ten Commandments, the laws that we broke. Aaron's rod, the authority that we refused, all man. And also the golden pot of manna, the provision that was despised. He poured out his blood upon the Ark of the Covenant, upon the mercy seat of gold there in heaven, the real heaven, amen? And everything was cleansed. He sat down at the right hand of God, having purged our sins. But here, Jesus is not sitting. Only here we find Jesus doing something. We find him standing. Why? Because Stephen is about to go home. Think about this for a minute. Our Savior, there he is in heaven. He sees into heaven. Stephen looks and he says, I see the Son of Man. I see into heaven. I see the kind of glory of God. I see my Savior. I see him. He's right there. And he says, and Jesus stands, he rises from the throne and looks, and he rises because he knows that a member of his body is about to suffer, is about to die. You know, we have a great God. There's no one like our Lord. I see into heaven, he said. You know, I believe with all of my heart. First of all, let me back up. Stephen was in the hall of the Sanhedrin. They were surrounding him. That's how they do that when they would give in the council. And there he was in the midst of them. He wasn't outside. And he's having, and people say, a lot of people say he was having a vision. I don't have a problem with that. But I don't believe it was a vision. I believe it was a true reality. And I believe that, listen, the Holy Spirit of God, what did he do for Stephen in his hour of death? He turned death into an incredible revelation, didn't he? And I look and I say, oh Lord, how wonderful is that? Where in the world is heaven? I believe with all of my heart. You know, you say, well, heaven is up. It's the third heaven, Bill, way up there someplace. You know, you pass Mars, you know, they've got the Mars right now, you know, a little water up there, but yeah, just pass that. No. I believe heaven is that dimension right there. Right here. Right here. Let me ask you, are there angels encamped around the righteous? Are they here with us right now? Yes. This side, no, but over here, yes. Do you understand? No, you know I'm teasing. No, listen. See, it's a supernatural realm. It's where the here-ness and the now-ness of God actually is. And, you know, and I know there are angels. The Holy Spirit is. Our Lord is here. See, we don't see that dimension. But I don't think it's far away. I think it's right here. It's right there it is. You understand me? Say, Bill, you know, the older you get, the weirder you are. I know. But, you know, what are you going to do about it? No, listen, I believe that when death comes, and it will come to us all unless we're raptured out of here, man. But here's the thing. I believe that that God opens up our eyes whenever it's time for us to go home. I do believe that. I've seen so many times that has happened and occurred and so forth. You know, I've probably told you this story before. You know, I had a dear friend. He was 85 years of age. His name was Mr. Pratt. And he was a short fellow, but he had the whitest hair of any man I'd ever seen in my life. I mean, just beautiful, snow white, combed it straight back. It was thick and healthy. And his eyes were just as blue as the ocean, just water. You know, just they would melt you. And he was a real cowboy. I mean, no, I don't mean drugstore, sissy stuff. You understand? No. He was the real thing. And if you don't believe me, you know what he used to do? He'd say, hey, Bill. I said, hey, Mr. Pratt. He'd pull out his wallet and show me a picture of his horse. Hello? You understand? It's the truth. That's what he did. Anyway, so when he became sick, they put him in the hospital. And so the family said, Bill, would you come? Mr. Pratt wants you to come and sit with him. I said, you bet, man. So I walk in and through the hospital room is over in Arlington. And he has the white sheet pulled up where the only thing I see is his eyes, you know, his eyes and the hair. That's it. And I walk over, I sit down, I said, Mr. Pratt, I said, are you cold? What are you doing? He said, Bill, I'm afraid. I said, what? What are you afraid of? I said, Mr. Pratt, I know you know the Lord and the Lord loves you. He's here with us. He said, no, Bill, it's just dark in here. And I'm, you know, the lights are on. I'm going, well, I said, what do you mean? He said, it's dark. I said, Mr. Pratt, would you tell me where that darkness is? And he said, it's right over there. And I said, I want you to do something for me. Of course, I didn't see anything. I said, I want you to do something for me. Can you look past that darkness and tell me what you see? And I'll never forget it. I still even get emotional today after all these years. All of a sudden, the sheet started coming down off of his face. He didn't have any teeth. There was no dentures, you know, there. That's just add. I'm adding that, folks. It embellishes the story. And he pulls it down, and his eyes are huge. And I'm going, and I'm looking back where he's looking. And I said, Mr. Pratt, what do you see? He said, Bill, I see light. And I said, that's the Lord. 5-10 minutes later, he was in heaven. You know, you say, well, Bill, no. See, that's real. Things like that happen. They happen all the time. See, heaven is a real place. You see, that's our home. This is not our home. And, you know, and I look and I say, oh, God, you're so good. You know, D.L. Moody, one of my favorite people to read about and study about was D.L. Moody. And, you know, when he went home to be with the Lord there, he was surrounded by all of his family and so forth. And his doctor was there and all that. And he woke up and he said this, his last words. He said, oh, he said, this is my triumph. This is my coronation day. He says, is this dying? He says, why? This is bliss. There's no valley. I've been within the gates. Earth is receding. Heaven is opening. God is calling me. I must go. Oh, listen. Now, that's the way to go home. Amen. You see, God is right there. Now, listen very carefully. You know, God is always near to those that are going home to be with him. You say, Bill, how do you know that? Because the psalmist has written, precious in the sight of the Lord. Sight. He sees. He knows. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the what? Death of his saints. Not his ain'ts. Saints. If you ain't, you better be one today. No, and I look and I say, oh Lord, you precious is what God calls it. Every funeral that I officiate, teach in, you know, I always use that scripture from Psalm 116, and I always say the same thing. I say, Lord, help me to see death your way. Amen. I have not learned that yet. Help me to see death your way. You say it's precious. I call it an enemy. Oh, no, God says, oh, it's precious when my people come home to be with me forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. That's what it's all about. And look what happened in verse 57. And then they cried with a loud voice. Oh, their ears. They didn't want to listen. They stopped their ears and ran at him. Watch that now. In one accord, that word ran there is the same word that's used whenever Jesus cast out. Remember, Legion had 2,000 demons or whatever, and it cast the swine out, or the demons left and went into the swine, and 2,000 swine, they went over the cliff and died. One accord, that mad demonic rush, if you will, towards Stephen. And they cast him out of the city, just like they did Jesus. And then they stoned him. And the witnesses, those false witnesses, laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who would become Paul, one of the greatest apostles that had ever lived. Those two young men, Stephen and Saul, you know what? They're together here for the first time, the only time, and the last time. They stoned him. You know, the Mishnah, whether this happened to Stephen or not, the Mishnah teaches the way that they would stone a person is they would take them outside of the city and they would go up to a higher place that was maybe 2-3 times higher than his own personal height, and they would throw him off onto the stones below, the rocks. And if that didn't kill him, they would then take a huge stone and they would drop it onto his heart, to his chest. And if that didn't kill him, then they would all stone him. And so what happened in verse 59? They stoned, or literally the Greek would read, they kept on stoning Stephen. And look what he was doing as he was calling on a priest. Oh, I'm sorry. He was calling on a saint. He was calling on an angel. Have I offended everybody yet? Any other religion I can offend, you know? No, he was calling on whom? On God. He says, oh God, he was saying, Lord Jesus. I love that. He said, I see you. I see heaven. I see the Shekinah glory of God. Take me. Take me home. Receive my spirit. Oh, listen, he wasn't calling on a saint or a priest. He was calling on Jesus Christ, the only one who could save him. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:5, I believe. There is no mediator between God, only one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We don't need a priest. We have a great high priest. And listen, I look at that and I say, oh Lord, he calls upon Christ because there's no one else that you can call upon. And he prays no more now for himself. That's all he prayed. He said, take me home. I see you. I'm right there. I can reach out and touch you. Take me home. And he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. This sin meaning this murderous act. And when he'd said this, he fell asleep. That is what I call a model departure for our model disciple. We see Jesus in Stephen, don't we? Like we talked last Sunday. Into the same image from glory to glory. He did the same thing our Lord did on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He just says, listen, you know, don't hold them against it. Don't do that. I'd have said, let's kill every one of them. I'm just being honest. I mean, we can all be in the flesh at times, right? Okay, never mind. No, but you know, the problem is though, loved one, is that we, the 21st century church, we read that too easily. You know, there are thousands of Christians being killed every day. The murderous rage of ISIS crucifying little children, burying little Christian children alive. I remember years ago in the Sudan, I was asked to go over there and to the Sudan. And I said, well, you know, they killed Christians over there. I said, how are you planning on getting me in? Because they're not going to let me in. He said, well, what we do, we get on the border and we get in an armored tank with steel about this thick. And then we drive in. I said, what? God gave me wisdom, son. They're skinning pastors alive over there. All the horrible things that they're doing. Listen, I look here and I say, oh God, stone after stone being thrown at Stephen, crushing his body. And think about it. I couldn't do it. He has 8 words left in him. And it wasn't for himself. It was for somebody else. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. You know what I love about Stephen? He had no fear. And at death, he didn't have any resentments. He didn't say, worry about what might have been, could have been, or should have been. He didn't say, oh God, are you sure I'm saved? Are my sins forgiven? That's probably what I would have said. You know, he said, oh Lord, I pray for them. Just forgive them. You know, would you pray for those who were killing you? You know, I said to myself, I don't know. Would I say, Father, forgive them? They don't know what they're doing. And I said to myself, what kind of man was he? What kind of love is this? It's the kind of love that never fails. Amen. Amen. See, love never fails. It bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, loved one. I look and I say, oh God, you are so good, because Stephen, he was not only full of faith, he was not only full of power, he was not only full of grace, he's not only full of the Holy Spirit, but he was full of the love of God. Romans 5:5, the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given unto us. Augustine said this about Stephen. He says, if Stephen had not prayed, the church would not have had Paul. I agree with that. Now look at verse 60 one more time with me. He says, after he prayed, he said he fell asleep. I like that, don't you? You know, we're going to leave here today, the Lord willing. And when we walk out, you don't have to be fearful of anybody throwing a stone at you, okay? And thank God that that's not going to happen. You know, most people, when they pass, they're surrounded by those that love them, their families, their friends, and so forth. Stephen was surrounded by his enemies, those that hated him. The Lord was there with him, though. You know, listen, Stephen was more than a conqueror. And I say this often, you know, when a Christian dies, and you know, if the rapture doesn't occur, well, we're going to go home to be with the Lord. Okay, but here's the thing. When a Christian dies, it doesn't matter if he dies penniless, you know. We live in a time today, you know, my gosh, there's so much faith talk out there, and our faith is based on how big our homes are, how large our watches are, and what kind of car we drive. I've got a word for that, but that's another thing. I have faith in a Savior. Amen. The Savior. Listen, when a Christian dies, he may die like Paul, penniless. Everybody had deserted him in a crummy prison, waiting to get his head cut off. A Christian may die of a horrible disease. I pray not. I hate disease just like you do. You know, a car wreck took my mother. You know, on Mother's Day. My goodness, how horrible is that? You know, you think all those things. I don't, you know, they may die. But I know this. A Christian always dies in victory. You know, because Jesus tasted death for us. He defeated the devil for us, the grave, hell, sin, all of it, all he did for us. He just simply fell asleep. Not soul sleep, as some people say. There's no such thing as soul sleep. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. You know, oh, I've got plenty of time. Why am I in a hurry? Y'all are putting pressure on me. You know, this is a true story. I met a lady about 20 years ago. And I was, maybe it was longer than that, 25. She worked at 7-Eleven. And the man came in and to rob her. And pulled out a gun and put it to her head. It's honest truth. Said, give me your money or I'm going to kill you. And she looked at that man right in the eye and she said, instant death, instant glory. In other words, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He ran out of the store. You know, you understand? Yeah. I'm going, man. And see, there's no such thing as soul sleep. If we're gone, if I closed my eyes right now, I didn't close them. I'm home. That's what we need to know that. We need to believe that. See, the body, yes, the body sleeps. This is an old junky body, can't make it in heaven. This is an earth suit, not a heaven suit. Okay? And TCU won. That's why I'm wearing that color. That's another story. No. I don't know. That was the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. No, and I say to myself, you know, listen, no, the body sleeps. The spirit goes home to be with the Lord. Then at the rapture, boom, you get your glorified body. So here, now listen carefully. Stephen, listen, look. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we do not look at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. They're going to pass away, man, all this junk. No, he says, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen, Stephen was consumed with what is invisible, and then God granted him to see the invisible, the Shekinah glory of God, Jesus standing there in front of him. He looked to the eternal. He didn't look to the temporary. Listen, everything is going to burn, folks. It's all going to be dissolved. This is not our home. We're passing through. We're pilgrims and sojourners. That we have no continuing city here, but we look forward to the one to come, that celestial city where we're going. Heaven is real and heaven is our home. Amen. And I look and I say, oh Lord, it says in Peter 3:11, therefore all these things, they're going to be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Here it is. Looking for the coming of the day of God, because nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells forever. Amen. Heaven is our home. You know, we may not be ever called upon to die a martyr's death, but I know that each of us, we're called upon to be a living sacrifice unto God. To live for the Lord. Stephen, in the Greek, is Stephanos. It means crown, the victor's crown. Remember one of the letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Revelation? He said, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. The crown of life. Listen, I'm going to tell you, if you don't know Christ, listen very carefully. Death is not the end. I don't care what Oprah says or anybody else on TV. Death is not the end. That's when eternity begins. And a person, there's only two places that a person can spend eternity. Either with the Lord, or they will be forever and ever and ever and ever eternally separated from God. In that place, there is no goodness. There is no mercy. There's no joy. There's no God there. He's not there. He's not there. You know, I say this all the time. Life is so short. While you have the opportunity, live. Love your family. Forgive people. Don't be bitter. Don't hold junk in your heart, man. Listen, trust the Lord. Live a good life. The life that He's given you. Amen? Because we are all going to face death one day. That's why the Bible says to teach us, it says teach us to number our days, not our birthdays. Teach us to number our days that we might apply our heart toward wisdom. The Bible says that God is our guide even unto death. There is that day, and we know we're going to die. We just don't expect we're going to die today. And I certainly don't want to die today. I want to be here with y'all again. Man. You say, Bill, close this thing up. I am. I want to close with this. I want to close with the psalm that I opened with from Psalm 81:13. And here it is. He says, oh, God says that my people, that's us, that my people would listen to me. If there's ever been a generation that needs to listen to God, how to handle your marriage, how to raise your children, how to live life, it's today. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me owner, master? And do not do the things I say. John the Apostle told us in 1 John 5:3, he said, this is love for God. Okay, what is love for God? That you keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. They're not heavy. They save our lives. His commandments are always our enablements. Oh, that my people would listen to me, God says. And look what would happen if we would just do that. He says, I would subdue their enemies. Isn't that a great word? I would subdue their enemies. I'd turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to them, but their fate would endure forever. It says that he would feed us. He would feed them also with the finest wheat. Man, we would never have a famine, not just for food, but a famine for anything. God says, I want to give you the absolute best, but you have to listen to me. God says, I want my people to listen to me. He said, I'd have fed them with the honey from the rock, meaning the sweet things of God. And I love that last part when he goes this. He goes, God says, I would have satisfied you. There's nothing on earth that can really satisfy a person but God. We run to this, the drugs, to this, to that, thinking that we'll have peace, but there is no peace. No, the only way to have peace is to have the Prince of Peace living in your heart, to be born again, to ask Christ to be the Lord of your life. And you know what? If you're here this morning, you're listening live, or maybe in the other area, if you don't know Christ right now, if you don't know Him, you can, because He loves you. And I promise you that your heart will explode with His satisfaction, not your own, if you'll come to Him. So as we bow our heads this morning and we close our eyes, and every Christian in here praying, if you don't know Christ, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. If you're not sure that if you died this minute, if you're not sure you'd go directly to be with the Lord God, go home to heaven, you need to pray this prayer in your heart with me right now. You that are listening live, you don't know Christ. You may be in your car, sitting at your home, wherever you might be. I tell you, pray this prayer with me if you don't know the Lord. He loves you. He died for you. And he wants to save you. So as every head's bowed, every eye closed, if you don't know Christ, you're not sure if you died tonight that you'd go home to be with Jesus, pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me out. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you. You said in your word that if I would confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead, you would save me. I believe. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I believe it. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Heads are bowed, no one looking around, every Christian praying. If you prayed that prayer with me, you believe that in your heart, would you just lift your hand and put it right back down and say, Bill, yes, God bless you. That's right. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. Thank you. That's right. Oh, Lord, there's no one like you. May we all at that time, when that last earthly breath leaves us, may we all look into heaven like Stephen and see our Savior standing to greet us. In Jesus' name. And the church says,